You know, that song tells us about life and the life of Jesus and what it really means and what's important in this life. The first line tells us of his beginning on the earth, how he came and he was born to live in the earth. The second line deals, I believe, with his ministry, which lasted 3.5 years on the earth. And the last one tells us about his crucifixion and that he rose from the dead. And because he lives, we have the hope of living on once we pass from this life. And if God would bless, we're going to look at this song for a little bit. And if God would bless us, I'm going to try to tell more of the story of Jesus. I mean, there really has never been a story, nor will there ever be another story that compares to the story of Jesus Christ. It ought to be on our hearts. It says, tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. This story ought to be written on our hearts, and it ought to be on our minds and thoughts daily. You know, today is what has come to be known as Easter Sunday. Some people would rather prefer to call it Resurrection Sunday, but across the world, Christians are celebrating, if you would, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And actually, as you get to Easter, or this day, it is the end, basically, of the life that Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God, lived on this earth. And what we want to do is go back and tell this story in a simple way. I won't read a ton of scripture, but I'd like to bring forth some points about Christ, because whether we recognize it or acknowledge it or live in that manner, there is nothing that really matters in this life save Jesus Christ. And really, there's nothing. We get caught up in the noise. We get caught up in making money. We get caught up in relationships. We get caught up in all these things. And we get so tied into them that sometimes we forget that our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. All of us here have laid loved ones to rest in the grave, and it wasn't many days ago that we did that. And we know that our time draweth nigh at hand. We may have a few days, but, you know, we're not long for this old earth. We're pilgrims and strangers, and yet so many of us get caught up in these things that we forget that the story of life is the story of Jesus Christ, and it's what's really important, and it's what really matters. The prophet Isaiah told us in Isaiah chapter 7, I'll read a few verses here as we begin, and he said, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. This is where Jesus began, and he was born. He was taken, he laid in a manger. And as we go to Matthew, we'll read this same event that Isaiah prophesied. But this was long before Christ came, before the Messiah came, that this prophecy was given. In Matthew chapter 1, as the New Testament era began, it says in verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus. The word Jesus means Jehovah saves, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, this being Isaiah again, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The question that we want to begin with is, why was Jesus Christ born? In what purpose did he have in coming to the earth? Was it because he was not sure what was going on with those that he had created, so he thought he would be born in a natural body and come down and walk among us that he might see what we're doing, understand how we're going? You know, he didn't need to come to earth for that purpose, did he? He knows the hairs on your head. He has them numbered. He knows the very thoughts in your heart before you think them. You know, a lot of us don't realize that. He knows every move that you're making, every thought that you're having, whether it be a good thought or a bad thought, doesn't matter. The Lord knows it before you speak it. So he came down for a purpose, and that's something that we want to look at. That's the beginning of the story of Jesus Christ. This song says, tell me the story, write it on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious. In the third line, it says, tell me how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth, glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings. This was the beginning of the first advent that And when Jesus Christ came to the earth that Isaiah prophesied about, but then again, why did he come? That's a big question. He came, as it says, to save his people from their sins. Did we need saving? Did he need to come? Very, very important when we talk about the story of Jesus Christ. Jesus was born to the Virgin Mary. We all know that she was found with child and she was espoused, if you would. She was engaged to be married to Joseph. Joseph found out that she was pregnant and he knew that it wasn't his child. And at that time, when he first found out, he wanted to put her away privately. In other words, he was embarrassed and thought it'd be an embarrassment to her. But the Lord came to Joseph in a dream. And he told him that was with Mary, that was conceived in Mary, was of the Holy Ghost. It was a holy thing. You see, she became pregnant by a miracle. The same miracle that we might consider when Sarah bare a son named Isaac. You know, she laughed at God along with Abraham. They laughed at God. She was far beyond the years of childbearing. How many 90-year-old women do you know today that had a child? But yet, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Nothing. This child named Isaac was born when she was 90 and Abraham was 100 years old. The promised son that had been promised to them for many years. Matter of fact, they done what most people do in life. When God didn't provide them with this child early on, they decided to take matters into their own hands. And she gave Abraham her handmaiden Hagar. And Ishmael was born of her, from Abraham's loins. But yet, there's nothing too miraculous. So, we find that Mary was found with child. She was highly favored of God. But I tell you, according to the law, every virgin found favor with God because God commanded them to stay in that circumstance, in that condition, until they were married. She found favor with God. She conceived, and that was in her was the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's one difference in Jesus Christ and you and I. You see, we're told in Isaiah chapter 53 that there was no beauty, there was no comeliness about this man that any of us would have desired him. That's one reason that he came to his own and his own rejected him. We're told in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah that he is despised and rejected of men. You know he's despised and rejected of men today? He is. There are many and there are a few that claim to be Christians that reject the idea of the resurrection. We're going to start with his life and we're going to end up at the end which we speak of today in the resurrection. He was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Do you know he knows your sorrows? He knows your grief. He knows the feelings of your infirmities. Your answer to your problems in this life is Jesus Christ. You know, most people think it's over there at the doctor, it's over there in the bottle, or wherever they're going to find this relief. But real relief is in Jesus Christ. It's nowhere else. You're not going to find it. You're not going to find a peace that passeth understanding that the soul yearns for, the joy that can only come in the Lord. Most people continue to find and look for joy in this world and in themselves and in everything else but Jesus Christ. So that's why we need to write the words of the story of Jesus Christ on our heart and keep them in our minds every day. Jesus was born into this world. He laid in a manger because there was no place in the inn found for him there was no room for him. We find that there was no place for Jesus to lay his head out here in the world. He said, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. This is the story of a man that came with purpose. He didn't come down here to walk among us just to see how we were doing, to get some new information that he didn't already have. He came for a purpose. And that's why we want to understand what the purpose was. Why did he come? He came because in the Old Testament, God chose the Israelites, the Jewish people, to be his people, symbolic and representative of spiritual Israel, chosen in Christ before the world began. He gave them the law, the Ten Commandments he began with. We all know them. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. And on, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But then there were many other laws given. And the Israelites or the Hebrew people were to keep the law. They couldn't keep it. They couldn't keep it then. They can't keep it now. In other words, we couldn't become sinless and righteous by walking in the way that we were commanded to walk. We're all sinners and we've all come short of the glory of God. Why is that? It began in the Garden of Eden when Eve and Adam fell. They became sinners. And all of us take on the nature of our father. We can trace our lineage. Every one of us can trace our lineage all the way back to Adam. He was our father. We are sinners by nature. In other words, every one of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We didn't have to be trained in the area of sinning. Did your mom and dad train you on how to be the best sinner you could be? No, you didn't have to be trained. It came as natural as anything that you've ever done, and it still comes natural in our lives. But Jesus Christ is the only one, the only man clothed in human flesh, God manifest in his flesh, whose federal head or father was not Adam. It was God. A great difference. God is righteous. God is holy. He is perfect in every way. Never has God made a mistake, and never will he make a mistake. God is unchanging in everything. That's the reason he's God and we are who we are. But it was certain and sure that we could not keep God's law. We could not stop sinning. And if we could have stopped sinning, we couldn't walk in such a way, or we couldn't do anything to pay for the sins of the past. The Bible tells us that if you commit one sin, you're guilty of the entire law. If that's all you ever committed in your life, you're as guilty as a man that committed thousands of sins. We all stand guilty before a holy and righteous God. You see, God's law was perfect, and it demanded perfection. It demands a payment be made. And because a man sinned, a man must pay the debt. There was no sacrifice found acceptable. In the Old Testament, they offered up sacrifices of the blood of bulls and goats and animals continually, day in and day out. And once a year, the high priest even went into the most holy of holies to offer a sacrifice, not only for the people, but for himself. But this continued on year after year. They can never put away their sins. It's just a way of remembrance. So as it was with Abraham and Isaac, so it is with God. I believe it's very symbolic and very representative. You remember the story of Abraham? This son he waited so long for, this only begotten son that he loved so dearly. God said, take your son Isaac. Take him to Mount Moriah and offer him for a burnt sacrifice. Now, can you imagine any of us who had waited till he was 100 years old and had this miraculous birth of a son, and now God has called upon you to take this son and offer him up as a burnt sacrifice, a burnt offering? Abraham obeyed. Along with his men, they gathered up the wood and the horses, and they headed out. They got close to Mount Moriah, and they stopped. And the men got off, and Abraham told the men, said, my son and I are going to go worship God, and then we'll return. Well, Isaac had the wood on his back. Abraham had the knife and the fire in his hand, and away they went. And Isaac asked Abraham, where is the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. That's what he done when he sent his son. He provided himself a lamb, a sacrifice that was perfect, without blemish. And that sacrifice is Jesus Christ. He came down from heaven to do his Father's will because he loved each and every one of us with an everlasting love. Those that were chosen in Christ, those that were given to him by the Father, are the ones that he came and died for, the ones that he loved. He was born as a little child, just like we see babies. He lived for 30 years, just like the rest of us. We'll read one account over here. For the first 30 years, there was very little heard out of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 2, we'll read a few verses. It says in verse 40, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. It says, but they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. There was a whole group of folks that went up to Jerusalem, and now they're headed home, and Joseph and Mary, being the parents, are unaware that Jesus is not with them. They're unaware that he's not tarrying with his cousins or his kinfolk or his acquaintance. It says, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. This is the first time that there was anything or any idea that Jesus Christ was any different than any other boy that age, that he's any different than a normal 12-year-old. And when they saw him, they were amazed, his parents. And said, and his mother said unto him, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. You know, if your child had been, you'd went a day's journey and drove off to another town and you got out of your car and realized your child was not with you, wouldn't you be sorrowful? You'd be turning around, hunting that child. You can imagine the emotional stance or state of these folks, of Joseph and Mary, as they went back to look for Jesus. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said, why did you let us do this? Why did you do this to us? We're sorrowful. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. So we see up to the time that Jesus was 12 years old, there wasn't a lot went on in his life any different than the other 12-year-old. He was born, laid in a manger. There was no room for him. He grew up just like anyone else. There's not much reference to Jesus until he's 30 years old. The last 3.5 years of his life was what has become known as his public ministry. You know, Jesus wasn't a normal man. The Bible tells us that he came to this world by a miraculous miracle, by God overshadowing Mary, and she was found with child. Then he grew up as any natural child. You know, it'd be like me or you standing here at this pulpit looking out over the congregation and Jesus sitting there. We wouldn't know him from anyone else. This is one of the great problems that the prophets had and the Hebrew people had. They thought he would stand feet taller than everybody else. He would bear some big sword and ride in on a white stallion. I mean, they had all these perceptions of Jesus. But there was no comeliness or beauty about Jesus Christ that he would be desired. He was despised and rejected of men. You know, I think about the sermon I preached 2 or 3 weeks ago, and I can't get it off my mind when we find that Leah always lived in the shadow of this beautiful sister, this astonishing sister of hers, and yet her last son, when she quit childbearing, was Judah. She was the woman whose father didn't want her. She was the wife whose husband did not want her. She became the woman that nobody wanted. And Jesus Christ became the man that nobody wanted. She was the ancestral mother of Jesus Christ. We have this man now who's despised and rejected of men. A man acquainted with sorrows, and he's acquainted with our grief. When the Bible says he knows the feelings of your infirmities, he really does. The only thing different about Jesus Christ is he was without sin because his father was God and it wasn't Adam, like yours and I's are. So God provided himself a lamb, and Jesus Christ came to this earth. In that last 3.5 years, he caused blind people to see, blind men that were born blind from birth even. He caused those that were deaf to hear, people that never heard the beautiful sound of birds or the music that rang in the air. He immediately caused them and healed them. He cast devils out of folks. We know in Mark chapter 9, I believe it is, where the man's son threw himself into the fire. He told him that all things are possible to him that believeth. He said, believeth thou? All things are possible to him that believeth. He said, I believe, Lord, help thou my unbelief. He cast out devils. He caused the lame to walk. He treated those that had every kind of infirmity that you can imagine. This was a man who loved his people, and his people didn't love him. It's a shame. It really is. We all get in that condition. We don't know how much sin has marred our lives. We are corrupted and we are polluted. We have the worst disease, and it's terminal for every one of us. It's terminal because death is going to pass upon all men for all have sinned. But this man, Jesus Christ, he came to this earth with a purpose to deliver his people from that sin, from the very guilt of the sin, and from the very penalty of the sin, which would have meant we could not go live with God had he not come, because there was no sacrifice found that was acceptable. The Jews of the Old Testament couldn't keep the law. Today, we can't pay for our sins. We can't stop sinning. We sin every day of our lives. If you're a respecter of people, you commit sin. In other words, if you think more highly of someone than you do someone else, you've already committed a sin. The Apostle James tells us that. When you read the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus Christ, the greatest preacher that ever lived, preached, when he talks about the sins of the heart, that hating someone is equivalent to murder, you begin to find out that you're so full of sin that your thoughts and your actions and your deeds, we're corrupted with sin. We had no way to pay that debt. We had nothing to pay the sin debt with. There was no sacrifice found. So God provided himself this sacrifice in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 says that he seen the travail of his soul and he was satisfied. Meaning Christ seen that when he came, and he came with purpose, that whatever he came for, he was going to get. In other words, he came to save his people from their sins, and he was satisfied that that would be the outcome, the accomplishment of coming to the earth. You know, we think about the latter days of Jesus Christ now, after preaching and healing all these folks. As I said last Sunday, before Brother Don preached, many of his disciples turned back and walked no more with him. Their walk didn't cause them to depart from Christ eternally. But I'll assure you they lost the joys that they could have had walking with Christ in this life. He even asked his 12 disciples, will you also go back? You know, many of God's people have been zealous to follow the Lord part of their life, and then they've turned back and no longer walked with the Lord. We've seen it happen over and over and over in our lives. But Jesus, he walked the walk, and he walked it alone. He didn't walk it with you and I. He didn't walk it with us being satisfied with our part. He went alone to the cross of Calvary. He laid down his life. No man took it. John chapter 10 says that this commandment was given unto him, that he had the power to lay down his life and he had the power to take it again. Some people say that Jesus Christ is just another man. Most religions recognize Jesus Christ as being a prophet, someone sent from God, but not the Son of God. But the difference in the Christian religion and all other religions is the tomb of Jesus Christ is empty. All the other tombs still have the body of their prophets and their gods laying in the tomb. But the tomb of Jesus Christ does not have a body laying in it because he rose from the dead. Think about Christ. And we're as guilty as those that actually laid their hands on him. You know, it's hard for people to see that. But our sins are the reason that he came to this earth. They arrested him. They arrested him. Peter pulled out his sword and cut off the ear of one of the folks that arrested him. And Jesus told him to put away the sword. He touched the man's ear and restored it. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. He said, I could call on 12 legions of angels. But he came to do the Father's will. He didn't come down here to check out and see how we were doing. He came to do the Father's will. And that was to lay down his life for his people, to pay the sin debt that they could never pay. Had he not come, there would be no one ever go to heaven. There would be no one live beyond this old sinful life. This is the story of Jesus Christ, and it's everything to you and I. And it ought to be a thought on our mind every day. They put a crown of thorns on his head, and they forced them into his head. Isaiah 52 tells us that he was beaten so bad, no other man that's ever lived was beaten as bad as Jesus Christ. Do you know that? He was not recognizable. Read the latter verses of Isaiah 52. This man went to the cross of Calvary, was beaten to a pulp so bad that those that were living at that time knew not who he was. And he did that because he loved you. That's what he did. He walked it alone. Even when we turn away from him, he walked it alone. He was beaten so bad. They nailed his hands to a cross. They nailed his feet to a cross. They stuck a spear in his side. And when it was over, right before his death, before he yielded up the ghost, he said, "It is finished." The work of salvation was finished. He came and he paid the debt all the debt, as that song we said. You and I have no ability to add to it, take away from it. He walked the road of salvation alone. And had he not done that, you and I wouldn't have it. There would be no other way to attain it. It was through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone that we have hope of going to heaven. Hebrews 10 and 14 says, "For by one offering, the offering of Jesus Christ, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Sanctified means set apart. You see, believing in the resurrection power that we're fixing to get to is unique. In Ephesians chapter 1, we're told that if you're a believer, that God exercised the power of the resurrection on your heart, just as he used it on Jesus Christ to raise him from the dead. Did you know that? What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward usward who believe? According to his mighty working, his mighty power he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Most people think believing is something that they do, something that they come about in their own way. If you believe, it's because you've been touched by grace. If you believe, it's an evidence that you're one of God's children. It's not what gets you and makes you become one. It's an evidence that you are one if you believe truly from the heart in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we get down to the end, this being Easter Day, he was taken to the cross, nailed to the cross. He was beaten beyond recognition for you and I. But do you know that if he didn't rise from the dead, all that he done was worth nothing. Absolutely nothing. He was beaten beyond recognition for you and I. He was nailed to that cross. He was spit upon, mocked. Everything you can think of was done to this man who walked that road alone for you and I. And yet, if he didn't rise from the tomb, as the scriptures declare, then Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, we are yet in our sins. It took the work of Jesus Christ. We'll finish by reading a few verses from Matthew. Paul said that Christ arose according to the scriptures. And in Matthew chapter 28, if I can get to it, Jesus had given up the ghost, and Joseph Arimathaeus of Arimathaea come and asked if he could take the Lord and bury him. He buried him in his own tomb and he rolled a stone in front of the tomb. At this very time, Jesus had already told his disciples many times before this occasion that he would be buried and lie in the tomb for 3 days and that he would rise again, and yet they didn't believe him. Thomas wouldn't believe him at all either, would he? He said, "Unless I see the nail prints in his hands and his feet, I will not believe." When Jesus walked in, he didn't have to look at him. He said, "My Lord and my God." But he also said, "Blessed are they that believe and have not seen." That's us. We didn't see Jesus. Not like Thomas did. Not like the folks did when he walked upon the earth. We hadn't seen him. We hadn't made eye contact with him. By the eye of faith, we believe what he did. That He went to the cross and he died and he rose. But they went out and they had heard that Jesus was going to do this. And they say in verse 6, saying, "Sir, this is the Romans and the Jews. Sir, we remember that the deceiver," they're calling Jesus the deceiver, "said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher," or the grave, "be made sure until the third day, lest the disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first." They placed guards at that tomb and they done everything a man could possibly do. But Acts chapter 2 says that there is no way that death could hold our Savior in the grave. Did you know that? He's not beholden to death. He said, "I have the power to lay down my life and I have the power to take it." They could have took every man on the earth and they could have put stones a mile long in front of that tomb and it wouldn't have kept Jesus Christ from coming out. Do you know that? Because the power that Jesus Christ has is the power of life and death. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life," in John chapter 11. Jesus Christ is our life. He's everything. He went to the cross for you and I. That's why we sing that song, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know." Think about what that says. Jesus loves me, this I know. We know it because of what he did. We know it because he walked that road alone. And he bore our sins in his own body upon that tree. He paid the sins of our past and our present and our future. We're never going to become sinless. We never can walk in such a way that we say, "Here I am, Lord, I'm acceptable to enter into heaven." He walked that road alone, completely of himself. He paid the sin debt and he paid it in all. And I declare unto you this day, he rose from the grave. They went to the tomb the next morning and he wasn't there. And the angel of the Lord told him that he had risen, to go tell the disciples, and they were in astonishment and unbelief, even though he'd told them earlier that he would rise and to go into Galilee. Isn't it amazing how little those folks believed that walked with Jesus Christ hand in hand, literally? Makes you wonder how you and I believe, doesn't it? It's by the faith that God blessed us to have is how we believe. But friends, if Christ didn't rise, we don't have any hope. But Scripture, the infallible Word of God, declares unto us that he rose from the dead. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he was seen of Cephas, which is Peter and the disciples first. Then he was seen of over 500 brethren at one time. You know, in a trial today, if you had that many eyewitnesses, it'd be a slam dunk. We know that he rose from the grave. It doesn't matter how many men reject or despise him. You know, he said he was despised and shamed in Hebrews chapter 12 because of the joy that was set before him. You know what that joy that was set before him was? Is you and I. Even though we don't participate or worship him as we should or pray to him like we should or walk in communion with him like we should, he walked that road alone. That's what you call unconditional love. He loved you with an everlasting love. And he went to that cross and he secured your home in heaven, regardless of what you've done or how well you've worshiped him or how often you've prayed. You know, we all want to pat ourselves on the back and say, "I've done this and I've done that." But the Bible tells me that all our righteousness is, in the best of your state, is nothing but filth in the sight of a holy and righteous God. So Jesus done it all. Jesus died for your sins. It's a story that you should tell yourself over and over. It's a story that you should tell your children. Tell me the story of Jesus, because there is no other story worth telling on this earth, to be honest. Times will come and times will go. One generation cometh, one generation passeth away, as we're told in the Bible. The cycle continues on. And it's about Jesus Christ. Paul said, "I was the last to see Jesus Christ." And he said, if it be preached that Christ didn't rise, then the dead don't rise. Our hope's in Jesus Christ and none else. I declare unto you today, he rose from the dead. And because he rose, we can expect with all expectation. That's the kind of hope we have, that one day we're going to go live with him. And we'll no longer have the difficulties that sin brings to us in this life. It'll be a place of perfection. And may God bless us to thank the Lord every day for the story of Jesus Christ and what he's done on our behalf.